Please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'd like to read verses 2 and 3, and then I will also read one of those passages from Luke that are listed above. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Please listen to God's word. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Here as well, Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Luke 18, beginning with verse 1. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continually coming. The Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? This morning I'll be concentrating on verses 2 and 3, and you might notice that I've doubled my take on the verses. Instead of just one verse, I'm taking two verses this week. That's because in these two verses, there is a very powerful teaching on prayer. And before rushing past that teaching on prayer, I want you to hear what Paul says about his prayers for the Thessalonian church. In this passage, we find that Paul begins the letter, the body of the letter to the Thessalonian church. And in these first two verses, Paul uses several words that demonstrate a spirit of perseverance in prayer. Look at verses 2 and 3 of 1 Thessalonians 1 again. He says that we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before God and Father, and so on. Those are words that express a perseverance in prayer. You might also like to know that later on in this letter that Paul returns to that. And in chapter 5, verse 17, there is the very famous words of Paul where he says, to pray without ceasing. These words deserve our attention. I'd like to direct your attention to the subject of prayer this morning, especially in this way. That Paul's prayer teaches us to persevere in prayer for each other, by thanking God for each other and by praying specifically for the needs of each other. That main idea I'm going to, in a sense, unpack by, first of all, seeing what the Bible says or what Paul says in this passage about perseverance in prayer. My first point is to pray without ceasing. Secondly, to pray with thanksgiving. And third, to pray specifically for each other. So let's unpack that. Let's think about what Paul says about prayer and persevering in prayer. The emphasis that Paul has here is on a constancy or a faithfulness in prayer. You might read this, or you might hear that phrase, pray without ceasing, and come to the conclusion that the only thing that we ought to be doing is to be praying. To pray and pray and pray, and that there would be nothing else that we would ever do. But that would be a too narrow of a focus on that phrase alone, and we should see it in the context of the rest of Scripture. In fact, the Bible instructs us to use our voices and our lives for worship, for praise, for service, for instruction, for all sorts of different things. So there's a wholeness of life that the Bible teaches, and this aspect of prayer is an important one of those aspects. Furthermore, we know that Jesus, when he instructed on prayer, told us not to pile up words on top of each other. He told us not to use empty phrases in our prayers, thinking that God would hear us if we just said a lot, and if we just start babbling or just running on, that will surely make God listen to us. Jesus said, don't be like those who pray that way. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And so, and it's at that point that he goes on to instruct the disciples in the Lord's Prayer. You might think of how simple and yet comprehensive of a prayer that is, an example for our own prayers. So we know that the Bible isn't saying that the only thing you can do is to pray. So what does it mean? Why does Paul emphasize pray without ceasing? Well, I've already directed you towards the answer there, that Paul is speaking about a constancy or a faithfulness in prayer. It's a faithfulness that doesn't give up and persists even though there are trials that are faced. You might think of Paul's experience in Thessalonica. It wasn't a cakewalk there for him, was it? His mission plan, I don't think, was to go and to preach there and then to get run out of town. It wasn't his idea to have a riot ensue. That wasn't part of the plan that he put forward. But that's what he met. And he met it in God's providence. And here I want to remind you of the messages that we've had before and the introduction to the book of Thessalonians. And in that very first verse, Paul talks about how he is so confident in God's providence, that God is sovereignly directing his paths. We saw that Paul was confident that the Lord had led him there in the first place, that he brought him to a specific people, that he gave him a message to teach, that the sovereign God had brought him there. And because of that, he could look at the circumstance of the riots, of being chased out of town, and he could persevere in praying for the church in Thessalonica. He could persevere being confident that God would really do what he had promised. A persistence or a perseverance in prayer is something that Jesus also taught. I read from Luke chapter 18 for a specific reason. Luke records the parable of a widow who badgered a judge, an unrighteous judge, until he finally gave her justice. And he told that parable for this reason. He says that Jesus told this so that we would learn this, that we ought always to pray and to not lose heart. It's that idea that I want you to think of in the context of Paul's message on persevering in prayer. He gives an example of it by his life and by the words that he gives in these verses. What that communicates to us is a very deep and powerful truth. The truth is that we pray because God is sovereign. And we pray without ceasing because God is sovereign. In fact, you might say, why bother to pray at all if God is not sovereign? maybe the children would understand better if I put it in terms like this. When you are needing something or wanting something, you go and ask someone you know who can help you. For instance, if you wanted a cookie out of the cookie jar and it's maybe set up pretty high on the shelf, you would go and ask your dad or your mom for a couple reasons. One is because they're able to reach the cookie jar. You wouldn't ask your little brother or sister. They can't get up there, can they? Maybe they shouldn't. But they're not able to do anything about it. You ask them because they know you know you, that they love you. In a very similar way, we pray because fundamentally we know that God is able to answer. We know that God is good. Jesus says that this parable teaches us to persist in prayer as well. And Paul demonstrates this in his life, his persistence in ministry and his praying always, constantly mentioning, remembering the Thessalonians in prayer. He gives a demonstration of this persistence in prayer and to not lose heart. Not lose heart. That has to do with praying without ceasing too, doesn't it? Jesus told this parable so that we would not lose heart, and it prompts us to ask, well, what would be an occasion where we might lose heart? We might lose heart when we lose focus on God. Paul could very well have become despairing over the church in Thessalonica if he were looking at his own success ratio. He could have become despairing if he lost sight of what God was doing there and instead looked at the fact that he'd had to leave. And we're very much inclined to lose sight of God in our lives. We can come to think of ourselves as being something as self-sufficient, as if all we need is a little help. And when we start thinking of ourselves and thinking of God that way, then prayer takes on a very different nature, doesn't it? Instead of a constancy in prayer, instead of a dependence upon the Lord that day by day appeals to the Lord for His gracious provision, we start to look at God as a divine 911 phone call. As if I call Him when I need a little help. That says something about God and about us and about prayer, doesn't it? That God only exists to help me out when I need a little help. And I don't know about you, but I haven't called 911 recently. Everything's been going okay. Sadly, sometimes my prayer life is similar. Everything's going okay, and I'm not calling out to God in prayer. We might lose heart when we doubt God's ability or His goodness. We would never say out loud, God can't help me here. Or we never say out loud, God doesn't want to help me here. But we can sure act that way. We can practically act as if God is unable or uncaring. Those are things that would cause us to lose heart in prayer and would sap that faithfulness or constancy in prayer that Paul demonstrates. Instead, Paul's example leads us to understand that powerful nature of prayer, that we are resting in a sovereign God, one that directs all our steps, It leads us to persevere in prayer. And when the outcome of our prayers is not exactly what we thought it might be, when it's something that we have not expected, we learn to rest in that goodness of God. We learn to rest in His sovereignty, knowing that God has indeed led us to a place, to a people, to a message. He has provided for us, and so surely He will continue to do so. Paul's example leads us to have this persevering nature in prayer. But that's not all of what we learn from these two verses. It is prayer that Paul especially offers up on behalf of the Thessalonians. And there are two ways especially that Paul prays for the Thessalonians. First of all, he gives thanks. And so we learn to persevere in prayer for each other by giving thanks. And that's the first aspect of that prayer that Paul offers. He says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you." And doing so, Paul makes it clear that he knows that everything that has happened in the life and ministry of his time in Thessalonica has come about because of God's blessing. Again, this naturally follows from the convictions that we've already seen, that Paul was confident that God had led him there, that God had given him a message, and there had been some success, and actually some very significant successes to the gospel ministry. Acts notes that many of the Jews, some of the God-fearing Greeks, and many of the influential women of the community had been converted and had joined the church. The movement of God was so significant that the city was turned upside down. And there was a lot of upheaval and even riots that happened because of that. And Paul sees all of that work as something coming from God's hand. Here again, I want you to note that there might be human tendencies towards again, self-sufficiency, or in this case, pride. You might hear another church planter taking a look at the upheaval in the city and thinking, "Wow, I'm a pretty powerful speaker if I can bring this about. The whole city is in an uproar by the message that I'm bringing." But Paul doesn't do that. Instead of becoming puffed up with pride, Paul gives thanks to God for the Thessalonians. He says, "God did this." It wasn't Paul or Silas or Timothy. It wasn't Jason or the fledgling church that was left behind. God had done it. It highlights the truth that God is the source of salvation, that God is the one who saves. It isn't Paul, it isn't Silas or Timothy. It is God who saves. And Paul gives thanksgiving to the Lord who has done this. He goes on to mention the Thessalonians' faith and love and hope, and those are significant things. But God is the one who saves. And so Paul gives him thanks. Practically speaking, Paul here again gives us a model to follow. A model for prayer in which we give thanks to God for each other. I want you to consider how we are bound together as a congregation, as a church. We live in fellowship with each other. Because of that, thanksgiving ought to be a regular aspect of our communication with each other, and our communication with God. We give thanksgiving that focuses on the blessings that God has given to the church around us. And I want you to notice how God leads us to focus on somebody besides ourselves. It is another tendency of our prayers to revolve around our own circumstance. And God invites us to individually and to personally pray for the things that are in front of us. But as he causes our focus to be on Him and His work, then very naturally our prayers start to be about the things that God is doing, not just in us, but in those around us as well. I like the way Matthew Henry describes it when he observes that thanksgiving should be often repeated. And not only should we be thankful for the favors that we ourselves receive, but for the benefits bestowed on others also, upon our fellow creatures and fellow Christians. The apostle gave thanks not only for those who were his most intimate friends or most eminently favored of God, but for all of them. In other words, your personal relationship with Christ will lead you to have an attention on Him. And that attention on Him will also then be spread to the work that He is doing in fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And not just those who might be prominent leaders or prominent individuals in the church, but it leads us to pray for all members of the church. Paul embraces every single one of them. It's kind of an awkward phrase when you read it, but it's there so that you would understand that he is always praying for all of you. And he uses a very strong language there to get the constancy and faithfulness and the inclusiveness of those prayers that are being made for all the saints. That means that there are prayers that we offer, giving thanks to God for every member of the church. Paul teaches elsewhere that the church is like a body with many members. Some are more recognizable or more showy or more prominent, and some are less so. But even if that's the case, that each member is an important member in Christ, and we're all bound together by Him. We are led then by Paul's example, by his teaching, to pray for each other, to pray fervently and constantly. Paul also remembers and prays specifically in three different ways. He makes specific mention of their faith, love, and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul and Silas and Timothy particularly and purposefully brought these things to mind about the Thessalonians, and they mentioned them as matters for thanksgiving before God in their prayers, as part of that enduring and persevering nature of their prayers. You should remember that Paul had sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to equip them, to encourage them, and to find out how they were doing. And Paul did have good reason to fear for the Thessalonians. They were facing stiff opposition. They were undergoing persecution. They were taken before the officials and fined and threatened. And this was a church that was very young in the faith. You might think of Timothy going back into the city and thinking, what will I find when I get there? Will I find the believers still holding to Christ? Or will they have fled from the persecution? Or even worse yet, will they have turned their back on Jesus? But instead, what Timothy finds, is that they are holding to Christ, that Christ is holding to them. And he brings that message back to Paul, and it's a reason for great joy. And because of that, he tells the Thessalonians of his prayers specifically for them. It would be like reconnecting with a family that you haven't seen in a long time and finding that they are walking with Christ, that they are engaged in their church, that they're serving in the community, that they're raising their children in the Lord. And you rejoice to hear that. Well, that's what Paul and his associates do. They praise God for the faith and love and hope that they find in the Thessalonians. Those three things are often found together in the Bible, faith, hope, and love. They represent essential fruit of the gospel. And Paul makes it a point to pray in thanksgiving, remembering these things, the faith, love, and hope of the church. Let's briefly consider those three things as aspects for our prayers for each other. Regarding faith, Timothy reported that the Thessalonians were persevering in faith. Even though they faced persecution, they hadn't left Jesus Christ. Instead, Paul thanks God, remembering them before the Lord for their work of faith. And note well that Paul isn't saying that it's their work that saves them. Instead, he's drawing attention to the fact that by God's grace, that faith had taken root in that young church. And that faith was bearing fruit in their lives. They were indeed trusting in Jesus Christ for their salvation. And you can see that in the fact that even though the Jews had stirred up the crowd against them and were trying to change their minds, that they hadn't turned away. You can see it later in chapter 1 where Paul talks about them putting away their idols. They were no longer following after the Greco-Roman idolatry. Instead, they had accepted Jesus Christ. And that faith was bearing fruit in their life. It was working. Secondly, they demonstrated their faith by their love, by a labor of love. Although they were under threat of persecution, such that might prompt you to hide your faith, the Thessalonians were showing it. They demonstrated their faith through the love that they showed to each other. They made it plain that they were acting on that newfound faith. And it was made plain by the love that they showed each other. And they worked hard at it. Paul uses a word here that talks about a strenuous and exhausting labor. It's wise here to be reminded that when the Bible speaks of this type of love, and he uses the word for covenantal love, that he's talking about a decision to show someone favor and love. The same type of love that God has shown to us. It's not the romantic falling into love, but it's the decisional love. And that's hard work, that loves through thick and thin. That loves through the times where that other person may sin towards you or may fail you in some way. We're not told exactly what they did, but we can glean from the rest of the New Testament that the believers showed their love by bearing with each other, by bearing one another's burdens, by caring for the sick, by being quick to forgive and to be slow to anger. They labored at their love towards each other. And Paul says, praise God for the evidence of the Spirit among you. Praise God for the love that you are showing each other. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Finally, Paul mentions their steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. The commentator Green notes, endurance becomes the ability to remain steadfast and persevere in the face of suffering and temptation. This was the virtue of the martyrs, and it became one of the most valued virtues in the early church, which was beset by adversity on every side. They weren't even a year old yet, and they were facing violent outside persecution. And Paul rejoices that God was with them and causing them to persevere in steadfastness of hope. Thanksgiving, then, for brothers and sisters in Christ revolve around these three essential fruit of the Spirit. And as such, they give us ample reason to pray for each other, don't they? Faith and love and hope speak of the surety that we have in Jesus Christ that our sins are forgiven. They speak of how God has washed away the shame of our sins and brought us together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And the fact that we have a redemption that is sure and steadfast means that we can face the perils of this life and the uncertainties of the changing world and to not despair. Instead of looking for the exit or looking for a way to sneak to the other side, like the Thessalonians, we can stand on the foundation of Christ, that He has loved us and gave His life for us. And not only that, not only are we united to God in Jesus Christ, but we are united to each other. God has placed us in a body, and for good reason. We don't stand alone. By God's grace, we stand with each other. Because of that, we have a place and a responsibility to thank God for each other and to pray perseveringly for each other. We learn from Paul's example to persevere in prayer for each other. And we do so because of that sovereign work of God in our lives. Let me be very specific here then. In following the example of Paul, I want to urge you to make it a point in your prayers to thank God for each and every household of the church, for each and every individual that is part of this congregation, for each and every one that is touched by this body. Pray for them regularly and make it part of your system, in a sense. Make it part of your regular prayer cycle. For those of you who are oriented towards prayer journals or towards being prompted to pray using a prayer list, I can suggest to you that Liz Knoll has prepared a guide that goes through each of the families of the congregation and the families in Enid as well, and includes some of the ministries that have touched our lives and that God has laid on our hearts. And there's one for each day of the month. And if you just take that guide and pray through that, you will have a regular pattern for praying for each other. Let me add to that the family names are listed there, but I'd encourage you to pray individually by name for each of those households, for young and old, child and child or adult, to pray by name for each of those families of the congregation. Take that and make it a part of your family worship, and pray regularly for the households of the congregation, and give thanks for them too. Make that part of that regular pattern. It is very easy, as I've mentioned, to pray for the needs that are in front of us. But I want you to notice and to follow Paul's example of giving thanks for brothers and sisters in Christ. And be purposeful in that. Again, think of each of the households and thank God for each one. We are led then by Paul's example and by his teaching to thank God always for all of you, praying without ceasing for the good work of God in our brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray that in the days and the weeks to come that you would be constantly mentioning in your prayers, remembering before our God and Father, your brothers and sisters in Christ, for their work of faith, their labor of love, and their steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow before him in prayer. Lord God, it's right for us to thank you for what you are doing in our midst. We thank you that faith is growing abundantly and that there's love demonstrated among the brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray, O Lord, that the hope that you have given to us of everlasting life would be steadfast, and that in this assembly, in this congregation, that you would be building us up in these things. We pray, O Lord, that that would be the case even in the face of affliction, that as we face a world that is not looking to you, even more bluntly, a world that is at odds with you, your enemy, that we would be rejoicing that we have fellowship with you and with each other, even in the face of that opposition and the adversity that we might face. Lord God, we pray that you would build us up. I pray that you would give us hearts that overflow with joy and thanksgiving for what you are doing in us and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 138 is full of thanksgiving for what God does. It speaks of bowing down and worshiping for the work of God and what he has done. It speaks of the fact that though our paths may go through trouble, that God is constantly with us, that he is the one who has set us free. And as we sing this together, we are rejoicing in the faith, love, and hope that God is working in us. Let's stand and praise our Lord with Psalm 138, Selection B.